Here. He's always here, by the way. To have him here to serve the Lord in so many capacities that we don't see, I just want to thank you, Matthew, and thank you, Lorraine, for giving up your husband for these times. I'll tell you why it's important, because when you do a pre-recording, you're by yourself. It's empty chairs, and it's kind of a surreal kind of atmosphere. I'm very shaky at first. It takes me a while before my feet get going, and the Lord says, quit thinking about the empty seats. And so I thank Matthew for that. And I thank you that, Matthew, because what you just did to wire me up, you know I would fumble through that. And we all have a part in our family, don't we? We all have a part in this family. Even to stand at the door. To clean the toilets. What I'm doing here is no more important than what you do when your heart's in it. No matter what that is. Amen? Let me open up in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are just a grateful people, totally indebted to you for your love and your goodness, your grace. We are really without words, Father, to express the gratitude in our hearts, but you let us do it through our actions. You let us wake up every morning knowing that we're refreshed and renewed in you and forgiven, if indeed we seek forgiveness. You let us know that you're with us, never to leave us or forsake us. You let us know that if you called us to the task, you will give us the grace to do it, that we don't have to muster it up. You don't need us to do it, but you have allowed us to do it so we could taste. Just have a taste what it is to be like you, to serve out of love. We have the privilege to serve you. It's not an obligation. It's a delight. That's what the psalmist said. And Father, this is my prayer, that we will be more delighted in you. Open our hearts and our eyes today, Lord Jesus, that we'll hear from you. We'll confess where we need to confess. We'll repent where we need to repent. I pray, God, that your cleansing Holy Spirit will do a work in my heart especially, and all those that will hear. Father, I pray that you will filter out anything that's man, and may your word go into the hearts of those who are listening. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a privilege to be here. I think we were talking about it at the 9 o'clock. Rob was up here sharing in a most beautiful way. It's one thing I love about my brother Rob. He's transformed and he's real. And when I see him up here, and he said, you know, you have to believe that God is, because look what he's done to me. My life will speak of it. I wasn't this person. There's been a transformation, not an adaptation to following the commandments. There's been a transformation that's put in my heart a desire for God. And God has given us that through the Holy Spirit. It says in John 7, he who believes in me, like the scriptures say, out of his heart will flow a river of living water. Are you experiencing living water in your life? He says that was going to be the Holy Spirit. In John 7, 36 and 37. That's what happened to me when I got born again. I can't describe it more than living water. And I make a lot of mess in that living water. But praise God. Praise God. In the prayer that he taught us to model after, that I forgive you when you muddy it up. I'll restore you. And remember this, the love that I've given you that forgives you of your debt, that love will be in you to forgive others. And in today, in this sermon, we're on the fifth petition of seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. You see, what do we have in common, everybody? What do we have in common that we've been forgiven? That's what we'll do in heaven. You forgave me of all my great sin and my debt? And I'll look over to Tiffany and I'll see my brother John Ray. John Ray, we really were forgiven. We did believe. Why did we believe? Because he put his spirit in us and gave us faith. It wasn't because I better believe it, because that's what it says. Okay, I'm going to believe today. I'm going to believe today. No, he puts a spirit in you and you believe. That's the gift. It says in Ephesians 2. Then with the gift of the Holy Spirit, he then moves you to do his will. For you were created for good deeds, it says in Ephesians 2, 9 and 10. Things that he had planned before time that you would walk in them. Now he gives us this prayer. He knows that praying is the most important thing. It's our communication. Sometimes with Marie, we'll just lie and we'll just be still, but we're together. Sometimes God calls us into incredible silence with him to be still and know that I'm God. Jesus knew that the disciples need to know how to pray to him. They need to know the priorities and the petitions of the prayer. And that's where we saw the first three petitions, didn't we? First one, hallowed be thy name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We need to give honor and glory to the Lord. We need to treasure him. We need to revere him and fear him. And that's why he said in that first petition, know who you're speaking to. Know it's me who loves you. And I gave my heart for you. I gave my son. So we honor him in that first petition. In the second petition, if we're his children, if we've been adopted, he's our father. He's adopted us. He's made us his own. So once that's happened, what happens now? We pray in that second petition, your will be done. God, it's no longer about me getting my way. I don't, in fact, want my way, how devastating my way was, but now it's your way. Your will be done, Lord. That's our prayer. Pray for his will to be done. Father, my allegiance is now you. And be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is it done in heaven? It's done perfectly and completely perfect well. The angels praise him completely, wholly, reverently. And we pray his kingdom come. What are we praying? God, help me to help others have the kingdom of God in their hearts. Let the reigning of you in the hearts come together as we bring more people to the Lord. As your kingdom is coming, you will consummate it when you finally return, and the kingdom will be upon this earth. Father, bring your kingdom. Empower me. And you see, those are in the first three petitions. It's honoring God, and then he cares for your soul. And the last three petitions is all about your soul. He cares for your soul, and the one we're going to look at today is the most urgent one. He knows that we need forgiveness. He knows that we're sinners. He knows we're going to mess up with one another. But this is his family, so he gives us his petition. He first lets us know, make sure we come to him and know that we're right with him. Then he says, now, go and forgive your brother and sister, because they will sin. Your wife will sin against you. Your husbands will sin against you. Your children will sin. But listen, it's a mess. But remember, your righteousness is not how well you keep a command. Your righteousness is in me. So he's given us this petition. And the two after that are very important. Guide us and protect us. And in the middle of it, he said, by the way, I'll bring you your daily bread. He takes care of our physical needs. He's a father who knows what we need. He knows he needs to fuel our bodies, keep us warm, so we can now go and make disciples. So we can now do his will. And then he says, I'm going to restore your soul. You can see how that petition is connected with the petition to feed me. If give us our daily bread emphasizes our most urgent physical need, forgive us our debts emphasizes our most spiritual need. What do we have in common? I told you we have our forgiveness. In my preparation for this sermon and my research, I came across a story. It was a man in New York. He was in a cemetery. As he was looking through the cemetery, he was struck by a tombstone. The tombstone didn't have a name on it. It didn't have any dates on it. It didn't have in memory of it. It didn't say who his endearing wife or children were. It didn't say what he did. But there was one word that said forgiven. That was the only word on the tombstone. Whoever that person was, he treasured his forgiveness. He treasured it. He knew it was the only thing that brought him to God. He may have tried everything in the world, everything, name it A through Z, and nothing satisfied him. Somehow, by the miracle, God forgave him. That revelation spoke to him. We don't know his life. We'll meet him, I pray. But all he could say, listen, it's not me. It's not my name. It's an audience one. It's him who's forgiven me. And today, as we go through this sermon, I pray this. As we unpack this, we'll see and hope that our forgiveness is more treasured. That it's not just a word, forgive us our debts as we forgive others, that roll off our tongue with no meaning. But it's a meaning that will strike the core of your heart, of the only reason why you have a heartbeat. And it calls now to know who he is, because we can come into his grace by his forgiveness. As we unpack this petition, we're going to see a few things. We're going to see it's the Father who forgives us. We'll see it's his nature. We'll look at the gospel of theology within the prayer request itself. We'll see what biblical forgiveness really looks like. We'll see our need for daily forgiveness and repentance. We'll see it's God's command to forgive. It's the warning when you refuse to forgive, what biblical forgiveness really looks like, and how to forgive like Jesus. That will be what we'll be doing on earth. We'll never be perfect in our forgiveness, but he's perfecting us in our forgiveness. That's the sanctification part. Amen? I want to read this. This is the text, Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the secret corners, on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, my brother and sister, go into the inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many, many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Powerful words. Powerful things at the end. So the first thing I want to look at is our Father, his nature. His nature is forgiveness. His nature is love. Then when we pray, forgive us our debts and forgive our debtors, we so easily repeat those lines if they have no meaning. We gloss over them. They roll over our lips. Do we do guilty? Are we guilty of vain repetition when we pray that prayer? We lose sight so often that the debt of sin that was paid was by Almighty God himself. Let's look at his nature. The entire Word of God speaks of his nature, of his love, his forgiveness. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is in within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all our iniquities, who heals us all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. We see his nature as love and compassion. Rob said it in the 9 o'clock. He wants you. It's directed to you. Specifically, it's for you. Listen how personal it is as I read Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. When you're born again, it's a calling. You hear him. He calls you. Don't fear, it's me. I've redeemed you. I did the work. Don't worry. It's me. Rest in me. This is a verse that really has been very impacting my life. I want to share it. It's the same thing, how God wants you. In 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just, him, for the unjust, us. Why? Listen to this. Why? So that he might bring us to God. Wow. Father, I'll go down. You want them with you. They're unjust. But Father, I'm going to do it because that's your desire, and I love you, and I will do what you tell me. The unjust will be saved. Listen to these words. This is God, so that he might bring us to God. Are you with God? Have you heard your name called? Have you responded in repentance and faith? Isn't that beautiful? Listen in John 17, 24, right before he goes to the cross for our forgiveness, he says this. This is how he is passionate for us and what he thought of you and me. Father, prayer. His father, this is his prayer before he goes. He's not thinking about how the agony as much as he's thinking of you, his last request to the Father. Father, I desire that also those you have given me be with me where I am so they can see my glory. Isn't that beautiful? Unselfish prayer. That's what God does for you. So that they can see my glory. What is the glory of God? It is his compassion and mercy. The word glory, if you really look at it, it's the beauty of something. It's the weightiness of something. The sunrise is glorious. Why? Because it's beautiful. It shows who the Creator must be. Magnificent. Powerful. Forgiveness. It's his glory. How? Because I was dirty and now I'm clean and I can come into his presence. That's the glory of God. His motive is his glory. We're the benefactors. Rob said it again this morning. I couldn't believe how the 9 o'clock was so on. We benefit from his desire for his glory to be beheld. It says in Isaiah 43:7, you have been created for his glory, not for yourselves, for him. And that's the mark of a Christian. His desire and passion is the glory of God. It's nothing else. Exodus 33, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And he said, I will. He said, I will make myself all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I show compassion. Are you born again? That's his grace. It's sheer grace. Again, Rob said, you do nothing to deserve it. It was his sheer grace that called you. I'll show them my glory. I'll redeem them. Isaiah 43 says this, I am the one who wipes out their transgressions, not for their sake, but for my sake. And I will not remember your sins. God has chosen you. He's forgiven you. And that's his glory. Listen to this. It ties all three of this, of his nature. Ephesians 1, 4 through 7. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Listen to his motive. In love, not have to. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Why? It was his kind intention of his will. It was his will. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. When we walk as the Lord has changed us, we give praise to the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Freely. You didn't work for it. Bestowed, given in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that beautiful? That's the nature of our God. He has come for his glory, just to show his glory, and he wanted you. Now, as we look and saw the nature of God and his forgiveness, let's see the gospel in this petition. You see, for the forgiveness of sin is the heart of the prayer of the Lord's Prayer. It's the heart of the prayer. It has the gospel. Jesus knew that this was our greatest spiritual need. Without the redemption and forgiveness, we have no access to the holiness of God. It's his forgiveness that has bought us our salvation, our justification. The penalty of our sin was paid. We've been made righteous and just by the blood of Christ. Yet we're still sin. We're still on this earth. But the penalty of sin's been paid for. And on the cross, the power of sin has been conquered. We have no excuse to linger in our sin. Jesus says, repent, turn. And that's why he offers us forgiveness. He knows we would fall. We need that daily forgiveness to remain into that sweet fellowship. If you don't repent of your sin, if you don't trust Him for forgiveness, or you want to feel sorry for yourself or wallow in your sin, you will be cutting off the fellowship, not your salvation, the fellowship. And why would the fellowship of the world taste better than the great fellowship with God? What is sin? Sin is a rebellion against God. It's missing the mark of His perfect moral standard. Sin is a violation of His holy law. Any thought, word, or action or motivation that violates His perfect standard is sin. That's what sin is. A transgression is when you purposely sin. Iniquity is the crud that we walk through every day. As Jesus washed the feet of Peter, "Wash all of me," and John 15:3 says, "You're already clean." It's just that daily walk where we collect dust, our sin. We need that dailiness so we can have the renewing of His grace in our hearts. The Bible teaches us first that God is holy and righteous and pure, and that we're all sinners and defiled. No sin can be in His presence. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what's our hope? Remember what He did to Adam and Eve? He casted them out, His creation whom He loved, because they were now in sin. Look what He did to Satan and the angels that followed him. He casted him out when pride came in. Out of here. You will not defile my presence. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." You see, the debt is we owe God obedience to His law. And when we don't meet it, we have a debt that's collected that needs to be paid for. Each time we violate His law, we have incurred a debt. Because of His perfect justice, there will be a penalty or a payment for that debt. It's going to happen. And here the heart lies the gospel. For God reveals His glory and His love that He sent His Son to pay the debt. His infinite purity, His infinite love, Jesus was the only one who never sinned. He came from God, wasn't conceived in sin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He never sinned. Therefore, He was the only sacrifice that could take the sin of the world. It was the only sacrifice that God would be pleased with. His wrath would be paid. If you owed me $1 million, and you gave me $10, would my wrath be paid? No. I would say, no, you owe me $1 million. We owe perfect obedience to God. We won't do it. But Jesus did. You see, that's where our righteousness comes. And if we don't accept the payment of sin, which He did, He will collect that payment. You will pay for it. And you'll pay it for it in eternity, in a real hell. The debt will be paid. Why? Because God is just. He can't reward evil. If He did, then we would not have a God who's just and holy. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is to pardon. It's to remit someone. It's to cease having resentment against the offender. In the original language, when you look at it, it means to lift up and carry away. When God has granted us forgiveness, He's lifted up and carried our sin away, never to poke us with it again, never to bring it up on our account, ever. It's finished. As far as the east is from the west, this is our human frailty where we like to bring it back up in people's faces. But true forgiveness won't do that. Doesn't mean we won't remember. Doesn't mean there won't be consequences. Doesn't mean there may not be trust yet restored. But what it is that we do not bring it up. Jesus does not bring your sin up. And this is what the devil does. He's the accuser. Know that this is the beauty of our forgiveness. When I was thinking about this, Christianity is the only worldview, it's the only religion that deals with sin. We're dirty and unjust. God is pure. He has come up with the solution. It was His desire to send His Son to wash us. Sin is dealt with. We're cleansed. Now we can come into His presence. I was with a couple Muslims when I was working in the prisons in Alexandria. They were releasing a very well-known cleric from the Middle East. And I was in my car. It was lunchtime, and the Lord said to me, and this is when He gets me, He said, "There's two men standing over there." I didn't know who they were. I didn't see their faces. He says, "Before you go in to work this afternoon, I want you to go and tell them about me." And I shake in my boots, guys. I don't like that. It's because I fear man, but I fear God more. And I said, God, forgive me for fearing this. I do what you say. Help me to do it one day out of love, please. And he's taken me there, by the way. I'm doing it with a smile on my face, worth one of these things there. Anyways, went over to the two men. I turned around, looked at them, and they were reporters for Al Jazeera. One was a photographer, one was a writer. And they were wanting to interview the guy getting out of prison who was very famous in the Middle East. And I said, oh my God, Lord, they're Muslims. I don't know what to say. He says, tell them I'm holy. Tell them I'm holy. And then the Lord led me into this. I said, is Allah holy? And they say, of course he's holy. I said, are you a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, okay, what's the point? I said, how do you get to heaven? Well, that's up to him. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, it all depends how many good things we do here on earth, and then he'll think about letting us in. I said, isn't that stressful? How do you know when you've done enough? You see, where's the love? Where's the compassion? See the rigidity in that. See the hardness. He said, that's his decision. I said, so you're a sinner, can go up there? Yes. What price was paid? How do you get washed from your sin and be with him? And I said, you go up to heaven, you're defiled, and you'll defile the presence of Allah. And by the way, Allah is not real. And if your religion allows dirty people to go to heaven and defile, my mother wouldn't let me come into the house in the white carpet with dirty feet. Take your shoes off, you'll defile my presence. I love you, but don't come in. You see, God, Christianity deals with sin. The Buddhists, they don't even regard sin as karma. You get what you got coming. If you're good, you got good things coming. No, nothing to do with sin. Our condition is sin, and God has given us his son. Amen. It's the only worldview is our greatest need. Why do we need daily forgiveness if we're already saved and our sins have been forgiven? Because we daily sin. And when we daily sin, we cut off fellowship with God. When we don't forsake our sin and repent of it, we have broken fellowship. God knew that we would do that. He says, I want you to be restored daily. My compassions are new every morning. Experience my grace and forgiveness. You know, and when we come to God for forgiveness, doesn't it remind you sometimes when you first got saved? Doesn't it remind you of the renewing love of him to forgive and continue to forgive? And his forgiveness is inexhaustible. As we're being sanctified, we get forgiveness. Praise God. Forgive us our debt, Lord, in the prayer. Why? Because we need it. Because we're sinners. Isaiah says this, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden your face from you so that he will not hear our prayer. He who conceals sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses their sin and renounces them finds mercy. Isn't that beautiful? That God will be merciful to us. You see, he made us to enjoy fellowship. A true Christian doesn't want to stay in their sin. They'll hate it because they know God and they'll repent. So what does really repentance look like when we talk about it? It's the changing of the mind and agreeing with God and the turning from the sin. And then the works of righteousness that will follow. Josh brought it up today, John the Baptist. You brought a vipers. Where is your fruit of repentance? Your life hasn't changed, and yet you want me to forgive you. You see, a person forgiven will walk with the Lord. They'll stumble. That's why we need daily forgiveness. But you'll have fruit. True repentance will be initiated by the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God to bring godly sorrow, then it's only human sorrow. It's being aware of your sin. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10. For you were made sorrowful by the will of God. Isn't that beautiful? If you've tasted of godly sorrow, it's a gift. We know the difference between Peter when he sinned and wept bitterly and Judas when he just felt, hey, I blew this. And he goes to the Pharisees, doesn't he? Praise God, Peter was restored. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You see, then this sorrow will lead you to confess your sins, telling God that you're right and I'm wrong. Father, what you say is correct. I was wrong. Forgive me. Then it's now turning and trusting that you're forgiven. This is a big key. When you read Psalms 51, we see the atrocities that David committed. Well, I get so encouraged by David because as low as he went, he knew he didn't have to right himself to get right with God. He knew God would forgive him. That's faith. You would forgive me. You'll forgive me these sins, but this sin you won't forgive me of. He knew it. Praise God he did. Then there's restoration of fellowship. Then there's joy and gladness and glee in your life after you repent. Let me see. Let me go to Psalms 51 for a second, if you don't mind. Just a few words. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Grace and love. Grace and love. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. God, I see my sin. It's sickening. O God, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. O Lord, bring back that joy. I'm sorry I broke it. Listen to this, and this is what we need. This is what our God does with the blood of Christ. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness. No more guilt, no more shame. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart he will not despise. Isn't that beautiful? Praise God. Come daily to the Lord. Listen to this promise in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Bless you, John.
Thank you.
Before we look at the second petition, let's just look at some of the blessings that God gives us in our forgiveness. I just read joy is restored, Psalm 51 by David. In Luke 7, remember the women with the oil? Thanksgiving and love abounds in your forgiveness. He who is forgiven much loves much. When you've been forgiven, the love of God has given you that, and you will love him more. You'll be more grateful. Amen? Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners, but I was saved to show that God would save someone as worse as me. Quit comparing your sin to other people around you. You'll probably look better, but not to God's standard. We need to be cleansed. Amen? It says in Hebrews 12, 10 through 11, through God's discipline that leads us to repentance and forgiveness, it says this, he will restore us to holiness and the joy of righteousness. Let me quote the scripture. But he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. Isn't that wonderful? I don't want them to go further in their sin. I will wake Charlie up. I want him to be restored and share my holiness. That's unselfish love. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I love this in Job 42, verses 5 through 6, after Job has been shaken and rattled, questioning the wisdom and sovereignty of God, he is given a greater view of God. It's amazing what happens to Job. Remember this, he's now lost everything, yet he says this when he realized he has a greater view of God, a greater understanding of the love of God and the depth of his sin and the greatness of his forgiveness. He said this, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. The eyes of faith see him. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Has the forgiveness God's granted you ever caused you to realize his magnificent love that you didn't know the day before? This is what he's saying here. God, I thought I knew you. But now I know you better. He gives us in a different stratosphere of his greatness that gives us a greater worship, a greatest willingness to suffer for his namesake because we know what he did for us because he opened our eyes to that. It restores us on mission. John 21, Peter's sin. He's out in the water fishing. Jesus has made breakfast. Think of the love of Jesus. He doesn't beat him down. He sees Jesus and he jumps off the boat while the other guys worry about the nets and the fish. Peter can't wait to be enveloped by the love of God, knowing that his shame, and God restores him. Forgiveness restores you and puts you back on mission with a heartiness and a renewal of spirit and fervor for God. It frees you from your guilt and shame. It lets you come to the throne of grace freely. You experience his mercy. Again, Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses sin and renounces them finds mercy. Turn to God. Receive his mercy. Amen. Now, as we look at the second half of this petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive others their debt. Just think the implication in the way that's said. God, forgive our debts, because we're forgiving our debtors right now. We're forgiving others. You see, when you've been transformed by God, you're in a state of forgiving others. And Jesus is reminding you that. And if you're not, he's reminding you to do that. You see, our new nature is to forgive. We've been forgiven a lifetime of debt. The debt that we have incurred by the sin of others is not a lifetime of debt. It's an incident at that time. It's a grain of sand on all the beaches, yet Jesus has forgiven us of all the grains of sand on all the beaches. Dr. Moeller said this, and let me quote him. What Jesus is affirming in these words is that when we experience forgiveness, we are fundamentally transformed. You got that? Transformed, not like better. Transformed into forgiving people. In other words, one way we can know if we've experienced God's forgiveness is to see if we have become of forgiving people. That's the test. We see it in the last verses I read. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. It's a test. If you're digging your heels and said, I won't forgive him of that, then why in the world should God forgive you? It's showing that you probably never tasted the true forgiveness. Let it wake you up if that's your stance. Forgiveness to others is what God has commanded. It's stressed in his word. Let me read Ephesians 4:30 through 4:32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's, first of all, beautiful. You're sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Put it away. That's not my nature. That's not your new nature. Along with malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. How? Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's how. We have a beautiful example. Galatians 3:12 through 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's Christ in you. Bearing with one another. Bearing with one another, not pushing one another away. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, also should you. You see, it's his body. It's not our body. We don't have the right not to forgive. When we don't forgive, we're dividing his body. It's his body he died for, not yours. See how important it is that you do this before you even come and worship him. Matthew 5:23-24. Jesus said, you can't worship me if you have hatred in your heart for someone. You can't. And so therefore, he's given us a solution. Listen to this. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering to the altar and there remember that you have a brother as something against you, leave your offering there before you go to the altar. First, be reconciled to your brother. That's the body of Christ. It's his body. He wants unity here, and this is the calling card. When he sees the love and the unity, it's going to bring people to the Lord. But if he sees division and fighting and gossip and garbage, it's not God's body. It's not what he said. And we do that, so we go to him for forgiveness. Be reconciled, and then the next verse says, do it speedily. Why? Because you can't worship God with a bitter heart. See the importance of this and how he placed that in the prayer. I go back to Hebrews where the pastor was preaching on Hebrews 12 and it really hit me. 12:15, it says this. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many will be defiled. You can carry a lot of defilement into the body by your lack of forgiveness. And not going to the person, but go to other people and talk about people. Do we have a higher court than God? God's forgiven them. Who are you not to forgive them? Is our standard greater than God's standard? No, it's not. We all know that. Jesus gave us an incredible parable in Matthew 18 about the unforgiving servant. Basically paraphrased, the master came to collect his debt. There was one man that owed him. Actually, I read about it. In American dollars, he owed him $6 billion when you take the cost of living now and what it was then. He owed him $6 billion and he wanted his payment and he couldn't pay it. And then he begged or asked, and it said that the master had compassion. Now listen to this. This is the word. He had compassion on him. And he forgave him the entire debt. We all know the story. Then the one who was forgiven very much went to the one that only owed him, in the translation, in the recalibration, only owed him $10,000, something like that. 10,000 compared to 6 billion. One is, no way I can pay that back. This guy had such hatred for the guy that couldn't pay him back. After receiving so much mercy, he started choking him. It says it in the Bible. He started choking him, demanding the payment. Do you do that to people? You choke them and make them feel rotten in their sin and demand this payment from them. You owe me emotional reimbursements. No, we do that though. It says in that same chapter, the servants who witnessed it were grieved and went to their master to tell them. I started to think about it in my family, in my church family, out in the world. When we see people not forgive, when people come and ask for forgiveness and they don't, are you not grieved? Doesn't it grieve you? Doesn't it affect you when others don't forgive? The Bible says it does. When the master heard that he didn't forgive, what did he do to him? He threw him down in a prison where there was torturers. I don't know how to interpret that. It said until he paid the debt. He can't pay the debt of $6 billion. He can't. At the end of the parable, it says we must forgive from the heart. We can do our lip service. We can do the supernatural. Okay, you're forgiven. If it doesn't come from the heart, it is not forgiveness from God's perspective. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. He emphasizes this right after the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. He's not saying this. He's not saying forgive so you can be forgiven. It's not a quid pro quo. I'll forgive, so I'm forgiven, right, God? I'm going to forgive him so I can get... No, you're forgiven by the blood of Christ. You're forgiven by his grace and faith. It's the fact that you've been forgiven, you will forgive. It's the mark of the Christian. It's really saying if you refuse, like I said, dig in your heels and say, not this guy, never. You've never, ever been saved, according to the word of God. And you have sealed your own fate. My prayer is we'll wake up if that's one of us. God has woken me up from the greatest lostness before I was saved, where I thought I was irretrievable. That's why when the day I got saved, ecstatic joy. Now he takes that zeal and starts ordering us to now obey him. And here we are. Here we are, making disciples. No one in my hospital believes I'm preaching. Me and Marie went to two doctors. Remember Marie? A couple days ago. God organized a meeting. And I invited them to the sermon. And I will tell you something very serious. One of them was in a vision and a dream that he was lost. And God said, he's sinking. And I went to him 10 years ago and said, I had a vision that God gave me a view. He just laughed it off. And I saw him again 2 days ago and I told him again. And he laughed it off. I'm so sorry. I hope he comes to Christ. Our refusal to forgive damages so much. It's first of all disobedience, and it will damage your relationship. It will cut off the sweet fellowship. It stains the bride and the glory of God when we don't forgive. The eyes of the world see, oh, so this is your Christianity. It leads to a hardness of heart. It will cannibalize your soul. You won't be thinking of God. You'll be thinking bitterness. There's no way you can think of God when you have bitterness. It's a stumbling block to the younger in faith. It's the offender to others. It breaks the unity of the body. Please don't refuse that forgiveness. So as we come close to the sermon here, I just want to show you what biblical forgiveness looks like biblically. Again, in my studies, I came across something Piper had referenced by a theologian named Thomas Watson from the 1700s. I really had a hard time with this sermon collecting things. There's so much. I learned and grew so much, guys. If anything you hear today is just a microcosm of what God did in my heart. But this is what the theologian Thomas Watson, I'll list them and then I'll bring a scripture. It's true forgiveness is resisting revenge. It's not returning evil for evil. It's wishing them well. It's grieving at their calamities. It's praying for their welfare. It's seeking reconciliation as long as it depends upon you. And it's coming to their aid in distress. That's biblical. Let me give you the supporting scriptures. Resisting revenge, Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. Your job is forgiveness. You don't know their heart for sure. It's not returning evil for evil. Romans 13:21. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Forgiving others is good. It's wishing them well. Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you. Again, God was right on with Rob McGinney this morning. He said, when I first got saved, I'm not going to bless that guy. He's got that hammer coming. Heck with him. I love Rob's rawness. I love his realness. I see the transformation. That's why I know he's my brother. It's to grieve at their calamities. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. That's a tough one for me. It's getting better. That's because God said he'll sanctify us, didn't he? It's praying for their welfare, Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's seeking reconciliation as long as it depends upon you. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And it's coming to their aid in distress. Exodus 23:4. It's incredible. Listen to what the Lord said in the Old Testament. This talks about his love for the lost. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. Don't keep it. It's not yours. We don't get justice. God will take care of that. Show the love. That love may transform his life. You bought back my donkey after I tried to kill your family? I love my God. He told me to. It's his grace that he saved me. Perhaps this will lead you to the great God. In Numbers 12:13, this is an incredible story as well. Remember Miriam and Aaron in Numbers 12. They were the closest to Moses. It was family. And they were gossiping about him. They were saying, does Moses think he's the only one that knows what he's doing? They were challenging his authority. But what they really were doing is challenging God's. God was angry and he heard them. And that's another reminder. God knows what you're talking about. If you think you're keeping it from others, God's heard it. Do you not fear what he thinks, what you're doing? They were gossiping, saying he is a man of pride. He thinks he's the only one that hears from God. What did God say to Miriam and Aaron? He says, you know what? Moses is the most humble man on earth, and I speak to him face to face. I don't have to use riddles like I do with you. He's my man. This is what Moses does. God strikes her with leprosy. This is probably the shortest prayer I ever read, Numbers 12, 13. Moses praying for her sister who was gossiping about her sisters. Oh God, heal her, I pray. Not she gets what she deserves. Or how could you? God, heal her. Please heal her. God said Moses was the most humble of all people on the face of the earth. Isn't that humility? Jesus, come to me all who are heavy laden and burdened. I'll give you rest. For I am meek and lowly. I'm not some proud, puffed up guy that says I know it all. No, Jesus, who is God, says I'm meek and I'm lowly. He identifies with the contrite people. He comes to save them. What we just read and what we went through, this is supernatural love. This is the love of God for you and me. This is not the love we can reproduce. This is not a love we can manufacture or impress people with our words. It's a heart change. It's supernatural. It's a great picture of our God, isn't it? You see, for this love doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take on account of a wrong suffered. 1 Corinthians 13. That's a description of love. And it's in you. It surely is in you. Romans 5, 5. And the Holy Spirit lavishes love on you and in you. It hits like a tennis ball. The love hits your heart and it bounces back out to the world. That's what Christ will do to you. I know many of us have been hurt in ways in this world through tragic, atrocious sin, humiliation, abuse in every manner you can think of. And you say, how can I forgive like this, God? I can't forgive like this. But Jesus says, you can. Your real peace, no matter what you suffered, you can. God understands. He's been there. So as we close, how do we forgive like Christ? His word promises that he'll equip us for every good work, that he will strengthen us. You see, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 3:1 or 1:3. This is a verse I go to so often because I need to go to it so often. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that always, having all sufficiency in all things, you may have an abundance for all good works. Every, all, every. Not some, maybe, hope so's. That's God speaking. Our flesh doesn't agree with that. But we have God in us now. 2 Corinthians 9:8. My grace is, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians, and I think it's 11. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. He's given you the grace. I don't care what we believe. He's given us the grace. Paul talked about this in Romans 7. Now he does the things he doesn't want to do and the things he wants to do he doesn't do. He has this wretchedness to follow himself and maybe not want to forgive all the beatings he got. God, I can't forgive. Oh, Paul, my grace, you can. And this is what Paul says. Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, we can forgive because Jesus forgave you. I believe the best way we can remember and how we can be empowered to forgive is to remember Jesus Christ. Remember what he did for you. What he did for you personally. You see, he knew you and loved you before time began. And he died on the cross before you were even born. And when he saved you, he put the Holy Spirit in you by his grace and good doing. You see, he did all this for you. And then he forgave you of your sins so you can come in the fellowship of God. When you remember what he did on the cross for you, remember all the humiliation, remember his flesh ripped. Remember, it was for Charlie. That's what I got to say. God, that was for me. I think Christine or Tiffany showed me something where their sister sent her something where you put your name in every verse. For God has given Charlie, all grace for all things, not pronouns. You personally, it was you. We talked about this morning. It was his love that kept him on the cross when he could have come at any moment, but he's meek and lowly. He heard the Father. The Father said he wanted you. He was presenting his son a bride that would be cleansed, that would praise him forever. That's the love gift. It may be your forgiveness of the person that's committed the greatest atrocities that might lead that person to the Lord. Hebrews 12:2-3. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. If Jesus, I think it said, it was the love, not the nails, that kept him on the cross, because he was considering you. And he tells us, now consider him when he asks us to do what we can't do. And you know what? You can't forgive like Christ unless Christ is in you. So it's his glory that's being done when you do that. Before he drunk that cup of wrath, your sin was there. On the cross, your sin was in him. He knows what you're feeling. He knows how it seems impossible, but he can do it. Right before he died, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that beautiful? We hear and see that the guy on the cross, I was reading the chronology of those words, and I think right after that is when the thief said, I'm a sinner, will you remember me? He saw the innocent one dying for the guilty. When we see the innocent ones forgiving the guilty, it's going to change hearts. It's for his glory. That's why he put this in the prayer. And we need the same forgiveness and for the unity of his body. Remember Jesus. He'll see you through this for his glory and your joy. Let me close with this verse. 1 Peter 2:21-24. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats. But he kept, this is what God's teaching us here, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges. Isn't that beautiful? Who judges righteously. God will take care of those. He'll judge them eventually. Thank God he took the judgment out on our Savior. He saved us from the judgment. And he's given us new life. And he himself bore our sins in his holy and his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. For it's by his wounds that you're healed. Amen. I'm going to close with three videos. I hope you watch them. They're prayed through. I know there will touch at least one person, because I know he told me to put them in there. It's a lot of my time and prayers into what videos to use. It changes, because sometimes I want to put in my songs. God, this is a great song. No, that's not the one today. Oh, really? I think they'll like it. But if you do it your way, you're miserable. If you have fun doing it your way more than God's way, you better check your heart. Father, thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for cleansing us so we can come into your holiness and fellowship with you, the Creator. It's your world. It's your people that you created for your glory, so that the world could see how wonderful you are to forgive such a great debt. May we glorify you. May we go to our brother and sister. May we do an inventory of our hearts. Sweep us so that we should forgive or be forgiven. Both sides of that pride is in the way, Lord. Take care of that for us. Let us remember you. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone would like to pray with any one of us, feel free. I'll go ahead and turn the lights out, and we'll get to that.